How do you follow cute babies, huh? Stacked against me, oh well. Great to be back. Glad you're here today. Want to encourage you to take notes if you have a pencil or a pen or something in the horizon, not the horizon, boy, that's an old word, in the bulletin. We have a place for you to take notes if you'd like to. I encourage you to do that. But let's go ahead and pray, and we'll go ahead and jump into our message today. Father, thanks for this morning. We know that you alone are God, and we know that you alone have what we need for the week coming up. We thank you for creating the church, a place where we can connect with you, Father, and we thank you that there are churches all over the world, and we're thankful that anyone can get what they need for the upcoming week by being a part of a local church like this one. Father, you know us better than anybody. You've been with us our whole life, so you know exactly what we need this week. And you're also the only one that knows what's going to happen this week, too. So I pray that our hearts will be open and take that one thing with us and spend time with you this week and enjoy life at its best as you've intended it, Lord. We love you. It's in your sons and we pray. Amen. Excuse me. Well, my neighbor and I were like, he's my next door neighbor. We just did everything together. We ran around, got in trouble, had a lot of fun. And a lot of times, he would get something and I would have to have the exact same thing, or I'd get something and he'd have to have the exact same thing. So I bought a BB gun, so of course he had to have an exact same BB. I think it was a Red Ryder, you know, those ones that you could put like 50,000 BBs in it, and you'd move it around, it'd slide around in there, and you'd cock it and shoot all kinds of stuff that you weren't supposed to and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, I had one of those, and then so he went and bought one, and it was defective. It didn't work. So I was over there messing around, and he was showing his dad it doesn't work, and he's like, well, let's get in the car and let's go back. And back then there was this department store. They actually was, it had everything. It was called David's in Wichita. And so we were on our way to David's. Me and my friend were in the back seat, and Dad and Mom were up front driving. And, you know, I was thinking, you know, this is kind of really weird that, you know, you bought the exact same BB gun that I have. And the first one that I got had exactly the same defect in it. It's just a really weird thing that, you know, this one would have the same problem. But then I said, but it can't be the one that I bought, because I've always been impatient. So I would just rip the box open, and the notch, you know, you're supposed to like pull the notch out and then open it up and then lift the flaps. I just ripped the thing off, you know, because I had to get into my gun. And I said, and I could see the end of the box. I said, it's obviously not mine. And you're not going to believe what my friend did in the back seat. And if you can hang in there with me, I'll share the story with you if I don't forget. So we have a lot of slides today. This is actually kind of like a college class I used to teach at William Jessup out in California. So you're getting a free college today if you want it. Hopefully it won't be boring like college is. Hopefully it'll be more fun than that. But anyway, so the first slide we have here is kind of a contrast. We're going to look at this idea of ambassadors today and then in December when I speak again. And what's cool about ambassadors, this word that God chose that we're ambassadors for Christ, is this idea of that God's word, the word for God's love is unchanging. That's the answer there. And then the word for sharing God's love is changing. It's kind of an interesting thing. It's kind of like this. If I was the ambassador to Mexico and the president said, okay, here's the message, you can't change it, you're just an ambassador, you can't change the message, but it would probably be a good idea to speak what language if I go to Mexico? That would be a good idea, right? Because otherwise, they'd be like, you know, no ingles, and I'd be like, oh, you know. It would be bad. And then if all of a sudden the president said, you know, Mike, you're doing this big league, right? You're huge. So I'm going to send you to Japan because you're doing such a great job. And he decides to send me to Japan. Now, I know Spanish and English now. What would be a good idea for me to learn? Japanese, right? And if I used, you know, Espanol or Inglés, right, or English, you know, it wouldn't work. So I need to what? Change the words that I use, right, from Spanish to Japanese so that I can what? Share the same message that I don't change. So today, we're going to talk about this unchangeable message, which is pretty good. Let's go to the next one here. So when we look at this idea of and that's what I should say here. A lot of moving parts today. So ambassadors can't change the message, but they have to change the way they share the message. So to better understand this concept of the timeless truth of God, that's the blank there. We need to look at these ideas: revelation, inspiration, inerrancy, and authority. So a lot of words, but important words for us to look at when we look at this idea. So letting God love us is based on the foundation of the timeless, unchanging truth of God's character determined by his word, the Bible. And I'm so glad that God's word is based on God's character, right? And we'll talk more about why that's important. You probably already know. But also letting God use us to love others is based on the temporary changing structure of God's flexible methodology. Boy, isn't that fancy, right? Determined by the specific group God calls one to be his ambassador to, right? If I go to Mexico, then I need to change the words I use, Spanish. If I go to Japan, I need to change the words I use, Japanese. Same message, though. I don't have authority to change the message. Our confidence in the fact of God's love for us and others are both based on the truth of God's word, the Bible. And of course, needless to say, but I should say it anyway. Truth here is understood in the sense of corresponding with reality, right? Because some people like to play fast and loose with the word truth. A statement is true in the sense that it corresponds with the way things really are. So the original word for revelation means to uncover, or to reveal, or bring to light. And it's not just a book of the Bible, Revelation, but it's also this concept of God making things known to us that we otherwise wouldn't be able to make known. Let's go ahead in the next one here. God is transcendent, which basically means what? He's not like us in a couple of ways. One is he is transcendent. He's different than we are in that he's the creator, right? He's created everything. And he's created out of nothing. He just creates something that doesn't exist. He speaks the word and something exists that didn't exist before. It's pretty cool. So God's the creator. Me, you, and everybody else that's alive is called the creation, right? And sometimes we get those confused. But the reality is God is different than we are in that God is not dependent on anybody. God doesn't need anybody, right? But me, on the other hand, I need everything, right? I need oxygen. I need, you know, the right kind of atmospheric pressure for everything to stay inside of me. I mean, you think about it. It's amazing all the things that God does to keep us alive. It's unbelievable. We're totally dependent on God for our life, right? And we know that as Christians, we're dependent on God for our relationship with him through Christ, which we'll talk about a little bit too. So as a creature, we are totally dependent on God. God as a creator is not dependent on anybody, which kind of begs the question, why would God create us anyway? Well, I think it's because he loves us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He doesn't need us. On the other hand, I desperately need God, which is kind of neat. The other idea here is, and there's a lot of fancy words like holiness, sanctification, all that, but just kind of a common word we use today is perfect. God is perfect. He's morally, ethically perfect in every way you can think about. He is that ideal. Why do we have this thing inside of all of us as creatures that things should be better than they are? Well, because God gives us that ideal, right? This is what the way things should be. That things should be like I am in my character, right? Holy, perfect. And we're not. Like Jason mentioned, we've all sinned, right? And if we say we haven't sinned, guess what? We've committed another sin called lying, right? We've all fallen short of that perfection that God has set out for us. So we're different than God from God in two ways. So this is why, one of the reasons why the Bible was written, because of the transcendency of God and where we're at. So let's go to the next one here. Revelation is necessary to keep the lines of communication open between God and people. So keep the lines of communication, the word there is open. And we have a couple of passages here that show that. Genesis 3:8. Then the man and his wife heard this. Now, who's the man and the wife? Anybody know? Adam and Eve, right. Heard the sound of the Lord. Now, that's Yahweh. And that's a long story, but the all caps is, and what's interesting about this, the reason I bring it up is not to try to make use of all that money I paid for school, but the idea is that it's the relational God. You have Elohim is boom, boom, God, right? Power. And then you have Adonai, right? Or Yahweh, which is what? The idea of relationship, that we're close, which is pretty interesting contrast. So this God who is, right, relational and wants to be close to me, he shows up and he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. See, God's smart. He knows to walk in the cool of the day. That was a bad joke. Anyway, And they hid from what? The relational God, the God that wants to be close to them. They run away, right? Now, why in the world would they do that? They hidden in the trees of the garden, which is kind of funny. I don't think it worked. How do you hide from God, right? But anyway, why did they hide? Anybody know? Yeah, sin. They goofed up, and they felt guilt, right? And so that guilt made them want to run away from God. And so the reason why God reveals himself to us is because he wants to keep the line of communication, because we tend to hide from God. So God needs to make the initiative so that we can be reconnected to him. Also, Romans 1:18 tells us something else here. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. This says that what? People prefer what? We prefer wickedness to truth. We prefer falsehood to truth, right? Where they say that denial is not just a river in Egypt, right? As an old joke. We like to delude ourselves. We like to pretend everything's fine, right? When the reality is, it's not fine. And we tend to take truth from God and we throw it on the ground. We step all over it. We suppress it. We crunch it. We reject it, right? So God's word is here to help us with our tendency to want to corrupt God's truth, to make sure that even though we prefer falsehood, God's truth has a chance of getting through there. And then the last one here, Romans 10:14-17, is another reason. How then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one on whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And then a lot of cool stuff in between there. And then he says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. In other words, God wants to explain the good news of Jesus Christ, right? How people get connected to him. And that is necessary by writing it down specifically. How in the world can I be saved, be close to God, be forgiven? Well, the Bible makes that clear to us because God communicates that to us. Let's go to the next one. God communicates to people in a general way through creation. Psalm 19:1 is one of my favorite verses about this. The heavens declare the glory of God. And that's kind of one of those shouting words in the original Hebrew that you're making. It's a, forgot the name now, an intensive, meaning it's intense, right? And the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, right? There's no place on earth where they're not heard. In other words, God's the first 24/7, you know, open for business kind of a guy. He's just always saying, hey, it's me. He's jumping up and down. He's yelling, it's me. And how does he do that? Well, from the things that he's made. And that's what Romans specifies here. Romans 1:18-20. Let's go back. Let's go to that one. And we already read this one, but it's good to read again. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by the wickedness, since what may be known about God, right? We suppress what's known. Is plain to them. So God makes it plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have clearly been seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse, right? I found out a long time ago from people in Kansas who wear great big hats, right? And they drive these patrol cars that, you know, if I didn't know what the speed limit was, that don't matter. Right? You know, big, scary brim hats, Kansas, highway patrol. They look at you and say, you know how fast you're going, son? No, I didn't. Well, it doesn't matter. I'm giving you a ticket anyway. Ignorance of the law is no excuse, right? Well, isn't that powerful? These invisible things about God are clearly seen by what he has created. So no one is without excuse. You might say, well, what about people that, you know, they never heard about Jesus or they never went to church, never had an opportunity to go to church? Guess what? They are alive, aren't they? They have a conscience, aren't they? They can see, hear, smell all the things God has made, and they have totally told God to drop dead. Every single person has done that at some point in their life. And that's what makes what we do so important. So God communicates through his creation in a general way. And then he also communicates, the next one, to people specifically through his written words recorded in the Bible. And what's interesting, Psalm 19. Or is there, oh, there it is. Okay, let me back up a little bit. getting ahead of myself. So what's interesting is just because God is transcendent, he's different than us, doesn't mean that he can't communicate on our level, right? He's so much smarter than we are, knows everything. We know very few things, but he still knows how to come down to our level and communicate. You might be hanging out with the most brilliant scientist in the world talking about quantum mechanics and physics and all this kinds of stuff, but he can say, hey, you know what? I'm hungry. Would you like to have lunch, right? Hey, I got that. Yeah, I know what you mean by that, and I could have lunch too, right? So no matter how smart you are, you can always bring it down and communicate in a level where people can understand it, and that's God. He's made it. We're made in his image, and he can communicate with us. What I love about this verse here, it actually gives us a snapshot of how the Bible was actually produced, which is pretty cool. These are the things God has revealed to us, and now the us here is apostles, and we know that because of the context, and he's talking specifically about here's how the Bible was written in this context in 1 Corinthians. By his Spirit, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. This is what we apostles speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spiritual words. The idea here is actually combining spiritual realities with words that we can understand, which is pretty powerful, interesting. Since revelation is direct communication of truth from God to a human person, inspiration is involved when God uses a spokesperson or a prophet to mediate his relation to others. Here's my little graph here, and here's the answers here. So we have God, and that first arrow is what you call revelation. God is making known to the person writing the Bible down things that no one could know, right? What would be some things that no one would know? Were you there when God created the heavens and the earth and the fishes? No. So God has to tell us that. Hey, that was me, by the way. You weren't around. I didn't make anybody yet. So you're just going to have to trust me, and I'm going to tell the person writing this down those kinds of facts, those kinds of information. God shares some hints about what heaven's going to be like, right? I haven't been there. Have you been there? He's talking about stuff that happens after you die, right? So he can reveal that to the person to write that down. Now, the other miscellaneous truth stuff, there's some things that are evident that people can observe and look at, and they don't need God to tell them that because they can see it. This is like the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, right? The first four books in the New Testament. When Luke says what? I've undertaken, O Theophilus, I've undertaken an investigation, right? I researched, I conducted interviews, and I made sure all this stuff was true so that you'd have this accurate record, right? So now, God didn't have to give Luke, the writer of that book, stuff that he didn't already know, because he was there and saw it himself, and he talked to eyewitnesses, he talked to Mary, Jesus' mother, and he wrote it down. And so that comes across over to the person writing it down. So that's the idea of revelation. Inspiration is that next arrow, which is the answer to this last one here, and the idea of that, and that's important because that is the piece that makes the Bible different than everything else in the world. Everything else in the world that's written down that's not based on this or corresponds to this is what? Made up stuff. Now, some made up stuff is okay. Some made up stuff is not good. But all made up stuff is what? Made up stuff. You can't count on it, trust on it, build anything on it. But God's word is different because of that last arrow there called inspiration. Now, why is that a big deal? Well, I had some new tires put on my car, my CEM car that I drive all over the place, and bought new tires, and then the next day it's like, man, I need new brakes. Are you kidding me? Have you ever had that happen? And so it's like, oh, great. So I didn't have much time, but in a couple of days I found a chance to get to the shop, and I got to the shop, and I said, I think I need new brakes, you know, and so the guy checks the car out and comes out and says, you know what? He goes, your brakes are fine. And I said, really? And he said, yeah. He says, but your tires are really loose. And I said, what? And he said, yeah, in fact, your driver's, you know, front tire, you know, driver's side front tire where you're sit, that thing is about to fall off. You know, it could just fall off at any time. I couldn't believe it. Now, why did I not think it was my tires? They're brand new, right? When you go on and pay, you know, brand new tires, you think, okay, I don't have to worry about tires for a while. It was the tires making that noise, not my brakes. Well, I went in. As soon as he was, I said, well, thank you. You're going to be my shop from now on because you're honest, right? I'm coming here. And so as soon as he tightened my lug nuts up, right, And I drove out, and it wasn't making any more noise. I drove over to where I bought those new tires, right? And I go in and say, hey, here's what happened, right? And the manager, right, starts trying to sell me, you know what I mean? Trying to tell me how great his shop is and all this, and I'm like, I don't think you understand what I'm saying. I said, this tire almost fell off my car because you guys didn't. He's like, oh, no, we have this quality process that we guarantee that this doesn't happen. What? And he says, we hand torque, you know, every lug nut to make sure. And I go, wait a second. I said, no, you don't. He's like, oh, yes, we do. I'm like, no, you don't. I said, I understand, you know, that thing, you know, the ratchet air gun thing. Sometimes that misses. It doesn't work. And I get that. I said, but if your guy would have hand torqued them, he would have known they weren't put on right. I said, you got to stop saying stuff like that. You sound ridiculous. And the guy's kind of like, oh, okay. I'm just like, come on. I'm living proof that your process doesn't work. Why does processes, even the best ones, fail? Because humans make mistakes, right? That guy didn't do that. He skipped that part and hoped that the gun was going to work. And I know, that's pretty cool. I like stuff that makes a lot of cool noises. Yeah, he skipped that step. Human processes fail, right? But only God himself does not fail us. That's why inspiration of the Holy Spirit is so important. And I'm so glad that the Bible is not based on human processes, but God himself. So that last part, inspiration, is guaranteed by God himself. Inspiration, which is the next blank here, enabled the biblical writers to communicate without error or omission. Inspiration ensures the accuracy of God's message. The whole Bible is inspired. Let's go to the next one here. Both the messenger and the messenger inspired. And I'm so glad, because it's the person God inspired, and then the message itself are inspired. In other words, the whole process, the messenger, the means are inspired. Let's go to that next one. Okay, that's fine. Keep it there. The messenger, the means is inspired, and that's the first, 2 Peter 1:21. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, right? So yeah, they're human people, but guess what? But they spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God guaranteed this process to write down what he wanted written, which is pretty cool. So the messenger. And then the whole process, the end result is inspired. Let's go to the next one here. That's the end result of what's been produced. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And here's kind of a little lesson about how words sound thing different to different people. The literal word here for God breathed is expired, right? Now, does that sound like a good word? I love God's word because it's expired. Hallelujah. No, that sounds different, doesn't it? See, that's why you have to know who you're speaking to, how they understand what you're saying. And then you need to change the word, right? Because the meaning's different. Expired means... We tend to think, oh no, that was Mike's last one. Boom. And he falls over, right? But all it literally means is, I'm creating that. God breathed out his words into this book through the process that we're talking about today, which is pretty cool. God breathed, he is responsible for his word. He produced it, which is a pretty powerful thing. Okay, let's go to the next one. Inerrancy means absence of error, actually not containing any errors. Infallible means incapable of error, not able to err. So regardless of what the tire guy was trying to tell me, the manager guy, I'm not going back because they err. And they did. I got proof that they did, right? But God's different. He does not err, which is pretty cool. John 17, the next one here, kind of spells this out for us. Your word is truth. Jesus is saying what to his Father God when he's praying? God, your words are truth, right? And he's saying that they don't have errors in them, right? I can count on this, right? John 10:35, and I love this one too. Scripture cannot be broken, right? Meaning it cannot err. It is infallible. Now, does that kind of stick to you a little bit? I mean, the longer you live your life, the more things are proven that they don't work and that they'll fail you and they'll break your heart, right? And the more you realize that God's word is really what he's always said it is, that it's infallible, it's incapable of error. Go to the next one here. The very purpose and therefore the result of inspiration is preserve the writing from error. And we have some claims of the Bible itself here. Jesus promises in John 14, 26, the apostles that he would guide them into all the truth, not into all the error. And what's neat about the New Testament is it was written by people that were walking around with Jesus, which is pretty powerful. I don't want to get too far into a rabbit hole, but when you talk about evidences for the Bible, you could talk forever. There's just so much to it. But we're talking about people that were with Jesus, that saw him, that were used by God to write down the New Testament, or they were closely related to him in that way. Go ahead. The next one. So Old Testament claims every word of God is flawless. That's a great word, right? It can't go wrong. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times. In other words, no matter how much heat and pressure and stress you put on it, guess what? It won't fail you. Isn't that beautiful? There's so much stuff in life. We lean on it. We put pressure on it, and it crumbles. It falls apart. Falls apart, but not God. Go on to the next one here. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect. And I love what comes after that. Reviving the soul. Isn't that beautiful? Why does God's word revive the soul? Because it's perfect. Nothing else is going to really revive my soul because it won't be there for me. It won't be there to revive my soul, but God's word is perfect. I can count on it to revive my soul. And in this life, guess what? You're going to need your soul revived, and you're going to need something that you can count on to revive your soul, and that's God himself through his word. And Jesus claimed scripture cannot be broken, which again is an amazing thing. And here's what that means, that word broken. Go ahead. This means that scripture cannot be destroyed, questioned, refuted, denied, found faulty, found untrue, challenged, disproved. It is unalterable, indisputable, unbreakable, indestructible in its truth. Now, people may say that, well, God's word is, you know, whatever, anything less than this, but God will prove them that they don't know what they're talking about. People who make claims like that have no idea what they're really saying. And a lot of times, people will say things like, well, there's all kinds of errors in the Bible, right? Well, I actually stole the Bible. That sounds more interesting, right? I'll give it back from the back pew there. But there's pew Bibles. If you want to pull one out, that's fine. If you want to use your Bible, that's fine. Look at Mark chapter 16, the very end. And what's interesting about this is you'll see this little, on my Bible here that I'm borrowing, you'll see this little offset text right in the middle of John 16, right after the resurrection here. It says, the earliest, and it's page 722 in this one if you want to look here. This is just an example. The earliest manuscripts and some ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 to 20, right? Now, what in the world is he talking about, right? Well, what he's talking about is we don't have the original, you know, when John wrote John or when Mark was writing Mark from the Holy Spirit. We don't have it anymore. Why? Because everybody wanted to touch it and look at it and read it. This is about Jesus, right? The best thing that ever happened to humanity, right? And the Lewis Foster, a guy that taught at Cincinnati, I forgot, they keep changing the name, but a graduate school there. His brilliant idea, and this guy's got two or three PhDs, a smart cookie. His theory is that everybody wanted to grab the scroll so much that last part got broken off. That's what the part everybody wanted to read. That makes sense to me, right? And so how do we know what we have is from God if we don't have those originals, right? Well, because there's over 5,000 manuscripts. That's that word in here, manuscript, right? That's what we have. We can actually go and look at these things with our own eyes, which is pretty cool. I think we could probably we need to buy one of those private jets for the church. So who do I need to talk to about that? But we can get that. We could all fly over there, and we could look at these things. That's what's great about God's word. It's not a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. It makes for fun and games, but if we're talking about my life, I don't know about you, but my life, hey, that's important, and I want to make sure what I believe is true. Well, that's what's cool. We can actually go see these manuscripts, and they're basically people copying the Bible down over and over and over and over again, so much so that we got so many copies, we can piece together what the originals were. And I think it's smart of God to do that, because if there were the originals left, people would probably worship them instead of worshiping God. But that's just one example of this. But nothing, and one of these days, if you want me to preach you a really boring sermon, I can kind of contrast the manuscript evidence of stuff we have now, you know, like Alexander the Great, for instance. It's like people made up these people in the past, how little documents we have compared to the Bible. The Bible has so much. It's unbelievable how much. In fact, the more you dig in and study this, the more you're like, wow, I can't believe people aren't Christians. I mean, you have to be a total unbelievable moron to believe other things. I know that sounds bad, but if you really start looking at this, you're just like, wow, this is unbelievable. God did not leave himself without witness. Some friends of my wife and I were telling us about when they were first married, and the husband, he had this law practice right out of Santa Clara University out in California. He started his law practice. Things were doing great, you know. He was doing really well in his law practice until one day his wife realized something strange. Their retirement account was like almost down to nothing, and she's like, what's going on here? And he's like, oh, I didn't know how to tell you, but you know, I've been needing to pull our money out of our retirement savings to pay for my law practice. And she's like, what do you mean? And he's like, yeah, it's not really making money. It's not really being successful. She's like, well, you should have told me, right? That he's like using that to pay the bills. And the problem was, is he's this real soft-hearted lawyer. I know that's kind of weird, isn't it? Usually lawyers are like run you over with their car, right, kind of people. And but he just so soft-hearted, he wouldn't, you know, people couldn't pay him, so he'd just do legal work for him. Or he was so soft-hearted, he couldn't, like, go after clients that actually wanted to pay and could pay. You know, he was just kind of took, you know, the hard luck cases and stuff. So she's like, we got to change this. And he ended up being a corporate lawyer working for a company that knew how to get clients and could pay the bills and everything. Things in life appear at first to work. Only later on you see that they didn't work or never did. We trust in things only for them to let us down, except for one person. I bet you can guess who that is. God, right? And God's word alone. That leads us to the next one here. The authority of God's word. The Bible and the Bible alone is our only rule of faith and practice. And if you've been around this church or churches like it, you might hear this kind of stuff. Where does it come from? It comes from what the Bible teaches about itself. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Do you see that? What, if I can count on it, if it's true, which we've seen that it is, and if you dig more into it, you'll be more convinced, then what is it good for, right? Well, teaching, rebuking, correcting, training righteousness, so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's actually useful for that. Go ahead, the next one. What that means is the rule of faith, it establishes the norm for what can be believed as true. Go ahead. This refers to all its affirmations, that is, matters of doctrine as well as matters of historical fact. And this could be another sermon for another day. I mean, you can see people that try to go and prove the Bible wrong in its historical references, and guess what? They become Christians, right? You're sort of like, wow, there's more evidence to believe this than anything else in life, so duh, I'm going to be a Christian, right? Over and over again we see this, which is really cool. And so that tells me on things, I mean, those are things I can check out. So then if I can check out those things and, yep, God's character is solid, then I can trust him on stuff I can't check out, like he created the world. He's going to be waiting for me, right, when I die, you know, that kind of a thing. Go ahead. Rule of practice establishes the norm for what must be done and what is right. Go ahead. This refers to matters of morality, worship, and service. So what are ethical things? How do we treat each other? How do we work in our workplace? How do we worship God, spirit, and in truth, right? Not just one, not just the other, but both. And then how do we serve God? You know, God's laid that all out based on his word. Go ahead. Now, why is this important? Because when Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, right, and whoever believes in him might not perish, right, but have eternal life, I can actually trust that. That's pretty cool. That's different than, you know, this is what my religion is. I'm Christian. What's your religion? Oh, cool. You know, what's cool about Christianity is it works. It's true, right? Go ahead. And it's also important because Paul said, God said through Paul, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's really good news, right? We've all sinned, we've all fallen short, and if I'm in Christ, God's not going to condemn me, right? Which is a huge, huge thing. Go ahead, the next one. In the past, and this is an Acts, in the past God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with his justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Go ahead, the next one here. So two things from this. The proof that God's word is true is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what makes it different than anything else. Jesus said a lot of stuff. He said, hey, all that Old Testament stuff's true. And then he said, I'm going to die and raise again, and all that stuff about heaven and my relationship, your relationship with the Father, about me, that's all true, and I'm going to prove it. Dies, raises from the dead, walks around, shows himself alive, enemies, friends, nobody disputed the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. It's a historical fact, right? It's right there for everybody to see. And not only that, but he's also proven this, that Jesus is going to come back again as the judge. I'll go ahead to the next one here. Now, Jesus is now the advocate. Right now, whether you're a Christian, not a Christian, Jesus is right next to you in the form of his spirit. And he's saying, hey, I am for you. I am on your side. I am your lawyer, your counselor, your advocate. I want you to win, right? Now, if we're in Christ, we've already won. We already know Jesus is our lawyer. So when we die, you know, our sins will be forgiven. It's going to be good. But if I'm not a believer, Jesus is trying to, and the Holy Spirit's trying to, right, say what? Come on, you need me. You're going to need me when you pass away. You're going to need me when I come back again. And time's running out. Because what happens is when Jesus comes back again, or I fall over dead, then Jesus becomes what? The judge. He's no longer the advocate. He's not going to stand by you when he dies. He's going to be the judge. And if I'm already in Christ, my sins have already been forgiven. Why? Because judgment can't go where judgment's already happened. It's kind of like the prairie fires. You probably heard of that. How do you survive a prairie fire that's coming across the plains? Well, you'd set fire and you burn the grass around your everything you wanted to protect, and you stayed in there with your family. And guess what? The fire is not going to go. It needs fuel. There is no fuel left. It goes around you. When we accept Christ as our Savior, as the Bible teaches, and by the way, it's very clear on what the Bible teaches on how we come to Christ. But when we do that, guess what? All my sins have already been judged on the cross, and that's applied to me. So that when I stand before Jesus as the judge, there's no sin left because it's already been taken care of. But the challenging news is there's 156,180 people around our property here out of the 166,535 people that don't attend any church at all. And if they don't attend any church, it's probably a pretty good bet that they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's 156,180 people who need to know that Jesus wants to be their advocate. He wants to die in their place and be their Savior. Now, how do we share the good news with that group? How do we become ambassadors for him? Well, we'll talk about this more next time. But safeness today is the, reminder that God's word is unchanging, right? His love for us is unchanging. But how do we share that love is changing. So my neighbor did this amazing thing. He kind of thought for a minute in the back of that car. You know, we were kids, so, you know, it takes a while for stuff to register. And he goes, So he turns the box around. You know, because boxes have two ends to them. Sure enough, it looked like some animal had ripped it apart, right? And he's like, wow. I'm like, dude, that's what I did. Now, and guess who was overhearing this in the front seat driving? Dad. So Dad was getting kind of worked up by the time we got to the store. He walks in there, and the manager of David's was trying to sell him, you know how. And he's like, look. He points to me and says, starts telling him my story. Hey, this kid bought this gun last week, and you stuck it on the shelf, and I bought it. You're wasting my time. And he's like, well, we don't do that kind of stuff. And he's tried to act like he didn't do it. He's like, no, we know. We have proof. This was the same gun, and you stuck it on the shelf. Well, our good name, we don't do that kind of stuff. And so, you know, my friend's dad resorted to a very persuasive tactic. He starts pushing him on the chest, thumping him. Look, buddy, I'm going to sit here and start making a scene and proving to you that you guys don't know what you're doing. You don't have any quality, all this stuff you're saying. Until you go get me a gun that works, and you take it out of the box, and you show the media that it works, and then I'll leave. And guess what? They got him a gun that worked. And he left the store. Things that humans create and things that human are in charge of process-wise will fail. But thankfully, God's word will never fail. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. We're so grateful that you didn't leave us without information about you. You didn't leave us without your love by sending Christ in our place and dying for us so that we could be forgiven, and also writing all this down, showing yourself alive to so many people so that we know that this is all true, Lord. Thank you for working in our lives personally in ways that we can understand and believe in, Lord. We love you. It's in your sons and we pray.